Now, what do you say to people who have all but given up on the Lord, who feel that we've gone too far ever to come back, that it's too late to expect help from God now? Maybe we just sinned too much, too deeply for God now to forgive. So what do you say? Say to people who have all but given up on the Lord, who wonder maybe the Lord has given up on them. What do you say? Well, what does the Lord say? So come with me to our reading, because that's exactly what the Lord is talking about. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 22 to 44 and verse 5. Come with me to our reading. We're continuing this series in chapters 40 to 55, chapters which are addressed to the Jewish exiles in Babylon. So let's get straight into the passage. 43:22 to 44 and verse 5. What do you say to a people who have all but given up on the Lord? Maybe because they suspect that the Lord has given up on them. 3 points. Point number one, yellow frogs. That's verses 22 to 28. Let's remind ourselves. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you've been weary of me, O Israel. You've not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honoured me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You've not brought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Now, when I was a boy, my granny lived at the top of the road. And in her garden were some large slabs. And if you carefully lifted the slabs, sometimes underneath them would be newts and toads and frogs. Well, one morning before school, I had to run an errand. So I ran to my granny's house. I had just enough time to lift up a few of these slabs. I lifted up one, and under it was a massive green frog. When you get used to seeing these things, you know, when you come to a really big one, and it was a beauty, this lovely green frog. So what was I to do? I had to go to school. I couldn't let this beautiful frog go by, so I had to do something. So I scooped up the frog, and I found in my granny's garden, I found a bucket, and I put it under the bucket. My big green frog under a yellow bucket. And then I went to school. And all through the day at school, I just kept thinking about my frog and how he was and what was going on. And anyway, end of the day, got to my granny's house as quickly as I could, and I lifted up the yellow bucket, and my frog was still there, but he was no longer green. He was yellow. Camouflage. He changed color to match the surroundings. My big green frog was now a big yellow frog. He turned yellow to fit in with his surroundings. Now, for two generations, the people of God have been under the Babylonian bucket. And they've changed color to fit in, to match their surroundings. So Jacob, Israel, verse 22, is now a yellow frog. Now, actually, in truth, they've been a frog for generations. They've been changing color to suit the environment over many generations. But we're thinking about this particular generation who are in Babylon. Verse 22, you did not call upon me, O Jacob. You've been weary of me, O Israel. Now, because in Babylon, as far as they can see, the gods of the Babylonians are mighty. Maybe stronger than the Lord. So why bother calling on the Lord? Easier to call on the gods of the Babylonians. Look at verse 23. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You've not brought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. There's a refrain there, isn't it? God keeps saying, you have not brought me. Oh, there was plenty of sacrifice going on, plenty of offerings being given to the Lord, at least outwardly. But it was more yellow frog thinking. You see, because as they looked around them in Babylon, they understood that the gods of the Babylonians, they can be bribed, they can be bought. You can buy them with offerings and sacrifices. So the Lord's the same. The Lord can be bribed and bought with offerings and sacrifices. In fact, we'll even throw in a few extras. You know, verse 23, I've not burned you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. Oh, we're throwing a few extra offerings. It's a sort of push-button religion. You know, you make your offering and you get the blessing. They've seen the Babylonians manipulate their gods to get the blessing, so they've done the same with the Lord. You can manipulate God to get what you want. So actually, it's not about him. It's about you. It's not about a relationship with the living God, a relationship of love and loyalty and devotion and worship. It's about doing your religion to get his blessing and then getting on with your life. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. There's been plenty of offering and sacrifices, but says the Lord, you didn't do it for me. Instead of worshipping the Lord, the God of wonders, the God of grace, the Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer, you've simply shrunk down the Lord to the size of the Babylonian gods. Yellow frog thinking. You've adopted their worldview. The Lord is no more than a God who can be bribed and bought, controlled by ritual and sacrifice. It's just religion. No love, no loyalty, no joy, no reality, no relationship. You have not brought me, that's the point. They have been bringing the sacrifices, but it wasn't to God. They've been bringing the sacrifices to get from him what they wanted. Manipulation, control. You have not brought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your iniquities. You turn the worship of God into a parody. And underneath it, the reality is that you're unchanged, unrepentant sinners. You actually find it impossible to walk a straight line. You've wearied me with your iniquities. It's yellow frogs under the Babylonian bucket. That sense we're all Babylonians now. So what's to be done? If change is to come, it won't be at Israel's initiative. They just change colour to suit their environment. But change will come. And it will be at the Lord's initiative. Verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. If I'm to rescue you from Babylon, if you're to be ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, well, says the Lord, it's going to be my doing. The frog by itself can't stop being a frog. And it can't escape, certainly, from the bucket. The Babylonian bucket. So says the Lord, I will deliver you. And I'll do it because that is the God that I am. He's tender-hearted Yahweh, the Lord who delights in mercy, who keeps his promises, who doesn't forget his people, who loves them in spite of themselves, who magnifies his grace in loving the unlovely and glorifying his name. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. That's why I'll do it. To reveal to a watching world the God that I really am, the God of grace, the God of mercy, and I will not remember your sins. So we're going to wipe the slate clean, Israel, and we're going to start again. And when you look at verse 24, you've burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your iniquities. You expect verse 25, the Lord then to say, so I'm going to bring down more wrath upon you. But he wrongfoots us all. I am he who blots out your transgressions, your departure from the way, for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Love divine, all loves excelling. Well, verses 26 to 28, our yellow frog has a complaint. Why am I a yellow frog? Well, it's because you've put me under a yellow bucket, under the Babylonian bucket. We've become Babylonians because you've exiled us to Babylon. What do sinners always do? They look for someone to blame. So they're blaming God. And they're weaponizing his dealings with them. And so verses 26 to 28, God anticipates their complaint. If you look at verse 26, it's almost as though God is, if I can put it reverently, standing with his hands on his hips. Because he knows what they're going to say. Verse 26, put me in remembrance. Let's argue together. Come on, set forth your case that you may be proved right. Come on, why are you in Babylon? How did you end up here? What's the point you're trying to make? Have I been unfair? Just look at your own story. Look at your ancient history. Look at your recent history. Because your national story is one of unrelieved sin and rebellion from top to bottom. That's why I sent you into exile. Don't blame me for becoming Babylonian-ish. It's what you deserved as covenant breakers, as the people I warned morning, noon and night. What did you expect would happen? Verse 27, your first father sinned. Maybe he's talking about Abraham, maybe he's talking about Jacob. Jacob who became Israel, because these are the children of Israel. And your mediators transgressed against me. It's talking about your leaders, your kings. Look at verse 28. The ESV's chosen to put it in the future tense. Hebrew doesn't work like that. You could equally put it in the past tense, and the past tense seems to fit much better. God is saying, because of your sin, therefore I profaned the princes of the sanctuary. It's talking about the priests. And delivered Jacob to utter destruction and Israel to reviling. So don't start putting the blame on me that you become like the Babylonians because I sent you into exile to Babylon. You're the nation who shot through with sin from top to bottom, from beginning to end. So yellow frogs, don't blame the Lord for changing color and becoming Babylonians. It's what you always do. But it was necessary for me to send you into exile, to break the cycle of sinning, to wipe the slate clean. And now if you look at chapter 44, verse 1, now everything's going to change. Don't be afraid. I'm coming to your rescue. So point number two, a wonderful prospect, verses 1 to 5 of chapter 44. Jacob, Israel, my people, maybe you have given up on me. Maybe you think you have gone too far, you've sinned too often. Maybe you feel it is too late to expect any help from the Lord. Is it too late? Can a yellow frog be anything more than a creature who matches its surroundings, conform to this world? Is it too late? Verse 1. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb, and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. You may have changed color, but your status as my chosen people hasn't changed. You may have given up on me and settled down to life in Babylon and become Babylonian-ish, but I haven't given up on you. You're still my servant, still my chosen. I made you, I formed you, I won't abandon you now. So don't be afraid. I'll help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Jeshurun, my little one, my baby, my chosen. How can I forget you? How can I abandon you? And I won't just bring you out of Babylon unchanged. I'll change you. I'll do something about that sinful frogginess. Verse 3, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. The promise of the Spirit. Now, what's a river? A river is water, and it brings water to us. And God's Spirit in Scripture again and again is described as a river. He's the river of the water of life. So God's Spirit, He is God, but He brings all of God to us. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. The promise of the Spirit. It's not just as we were thinking last time. The exiles are going to have to cross this desert, this wilderness from Babylon to Judah. It's that they themselves are a desert. They're dry, dusty, dead. And so the river will come to them. The promise of the Spirit. God's personal presence and power. His very person, His very life will come to them. The river will flow to them to refresh, to revive, to resurrect these people. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. And it won't just be on that generation, the exiles who return. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And renewed, enlarged Israel. Verse 4, they shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand the Lord's and name himself by the name of Israel. There'll be no more yellow frogs blending in, hiding your identity. You'll become willows. Not the weeping willows that you see in the UK. They're Chinese trees. It's talking about probably white poplars. They're tall, luxurious, magnificent. So no longer frogs under a Babylonian bucket or in the mud or hiding under slabs, conformed just like everyone else. When I send my Spirit, you will be transformed. You will be luxurious trees by a river. Magnificent, fruitful, for everyone to see. You can't hide a tree. Their identity as God's people will be clear to all. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. And actually it's saying even more. When Israel was sent into exile to Babylon, the nations looked on and they laughed. Israel became a laughingstock. But the time is coming, says the Lord, when no more. The days are coming, actually, when the nations, when the Gentiles won't be looking at you and laughing. They'll be wanting to join you. Unite themselves to Israel. And why? Because the nations will renounce their gods and come to love and worship the Lord. If you have time later, you can read about it in Psalm 87. These verses are like, it's like dropping little powder charges in our mind, aren't they? Or sowing seeds, and they get us thinking, they get us running in different directions. These verses are hugely encouraging. Here's Israel, sent into exile. They've become like the Babylonians. They've shrunk down their God. He's just like all the other gods, and he can be bribed and bought if we put in the right sacrifices and make the right offerings. Put in the money, pull the lever, and you get the blessing. Just like what the Babylonians do. Sinful. A people rejected, a people despised, a people who are laughing stock. People have all but given up on God because they've assumed that God has given up on them. And there's no way back. But says the Lord, no, 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 no. You've been loved from the womb. How then can I give you up? And when I come, I won't just wipe the slate clean and forgive your sins. I'm going to pour my spirit on you and upon your children. Sounds a bit like Pentecost, doesn't it? And the frogs will become willows. You won't be able to hide them. They'll be magnificent for all to see, the people of God. And little Israel, despised, laughed at, little Israel is going to grow and enlarge. And the nations, the Gentiles, are going to join themselves to Israel and worship the Lord as well. And again, we find ourselves, as we do in Isaiah, the language just gets too big just to apply to that generation of exiles who returned. Now, that generation and their descendants did indeed know times of refreshing and renewal and revival. But these verses, they find their fullest flowering, their fullest expression. And the coming of the one we're all waiting for, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the cross, in the empty tomb, in the day of Pentecost, in the Great Commission, in the gospel going out into the world to conquer the nations. And the gospel, brothers and sisters, has conquered you. This one will say, I am the Lord's. We're unashamed, aren't we, to say, I know the Lord. I belong to him. And you can trace the direct line, words spoken 140 years before this generation, and you can thread it out, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's come now to us. And there are more believers in more nations than there have ever been, and they can all trace the blessing down even to the words spoken here. A wonderful prospect. So point number three. Maybe it's a little bit kind of, we're all kind of sort of slightly peering over and trying to see what's going on in these verses. Think, okay, yeah, no, I see how that all fits together. Yeah, that's helpful. That's interesting. So let's bring it home a bit more. Point number three. Can we sum up everything that we've said? Yes, we can, and we can do it in one word. And the word is Jeshurun. There in verse 2, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. What does it mean? Well, you can trace its roots and its usage, and you'll arrive at something like this. Timothy is 6'5". He's a strapping lad. But when he was a baby, when he was a toddler, mum and dad called him Timmy. We get that, don't we? It's a term of endearment, of affection. It's Timothy. When he was little, he was called Timmy. Yeah, my baby, my little one. It's a term of great affection, isn't it? You cherish them. Our Timmy. That's the sense here. Israel, if I'm putting this, is the full-grown man. But Jeshurun is a diminutive form of that. It's what the Lord called Israel when Israel was little. When Israel was a baby. When Israel was a toddler. Loved, cherished, Jeshurun. So why does Isaiah use it here? Why is the only other place it's found in the Bible? In Deuteronomy, in the Song of Moses. Well, let's just go to the Song of Moses. Don't worry if you don't know where it is. I'll read it out. But if you do, it's in Deuteronomy and chapter 32. And we read this. Chapter 32, verse 9. The Lord's portion is his people. This is Moses singing this song. Jacob is allotted heritage. Okay, so says the Lord, these are my people. And then we're told the story of Israel. So follow what it says, verse 10. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land. And he ate the produce of the field. And he suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Curds from the herd and milk from the flock with the fat of lambs, rams of Bashan and goats, with the very finest of the wheat. And you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. So that's the story of Israel. Israel, Jacob, was an abandoned child, a little baby that's been left in a howling wilderness, an orphan child. Nobody wants this child. A little baby. And the Lord comes along and finds the baby and says, well, nobody wants you. Nobody loves you, but I'll love you. I'll take you. And the Lord takes this little baby and loves the baby and cherishes the baby, and nothing is too much for the Lord. The Lord would do everything for this child. And the child then grows and becomes strong. And then what happens? Verse 15, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods that they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you and forgot the God who gave you birth. God finds his little baby and cherishes it, loves it, and says, you're mine. Does everything for this child, and then the child grows. And when the child grows big, the child pushes father away and actually turns against father and hates father and kicks out against father and runs off to worship other gods which are no gods. And little Jeshurun grew up to despise father's love and did everything he could to provoke his father until his father said, enough. I must chasten you. I must discipline you. And that's the story from verse 19 onwards. So the Lord removes his protection. And this rebellious child has to learn the hard way. He has to learn that all the good he ever had and enjoyed, all the love he'd ever known, it had come from the Lord. What is a severe chastening? And when Israel is on the threshold of destruction, the Lord says, but you're my Jeshurun. I can't give you up. I can't abandon you. My heart churns within me. And the Lord has compassion. And we go into the Song of Moses at verse 36. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Then he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. You've gone away from me. And now you're reaping the bitterness of that. So where are the gods that you so look to? Where are they now? They're not here, are they, Israel? But I'm here. I haven't abandoned you. And when all seemed to be lost for a rebellious Jeshurun, the Lord comes to the rescue. And what does he do? He scoops his little one up back into his arms. Chapter 33. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. The baby that nobody loved, that had been abandoned, orphaned, God cherished, loved, embraced, did everything for. That child grew up, became rebellious, went away, did everything it could to provoke his father to wrath. And in the far country came disaster and bitterness and tears and wretchedness. But the father never stopped loving. Your gods have forsaken you, but I haven't forsaken you. And the last scene is of Jeshurun again, back in his father's arms, being hugged, being held. Underneath are the everlasting arms. You're mine. Now do you see the significance of Jeshurun coming here in Isaiah? It's to remind Israel of the song of Moses. Think of a toddler who kicks and bites and wrestles free, who pushes dad away. And then the child runs into the middle of the road and there's a juggernaut coming down the road. And father runs into the road as a terrified child, doesn't know what to do. And dad scoops up his child and holds him tight in his arms. And says, my baby, my Jeshurun. Don't ever do that again. What God is saying here to the people in Isaiah is Jeshurun. What Moses said all those years ago still holds good. Yes, you've rebelled. You've despised me. You've run after gods which are no gods. Gods which cannot help. And what's happened? You're exiles in a foreign land and you're helpless and you're crying. And you don't know what to do. You don't know which way to turn. And you can't go home. That's why he says, fear not, O Jacob, my servant. Jeshurun, you're still my little one. You're still my baby. Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. All that was said through Moses still holds true. Can't you see a father's heart yearning for his little one? A father's heart that beats in love for his child. He's saying, you're still my little one. You're still my baby. I've never stopped loving you. And I've come to your rescue. And I've come to take you home. And I'll carry you in my arms all the way. The eternal God is your dwelling place. And underneath, holding you, cradling you, are the everlasting arms. So it's time to close. Do you remember the question we began with? What do you say to a people who have all but given up on the Lord, who fear perhaps the Lord has given up on them? What do you say? You say one word, Jeshurun. And my friend, maybe you once rejoiced in the Lord. And you grew strong. And you went away. You resented the Lord's restrictions. You thought Jesus was no longer enough. You thought other gods would offer you more. And you sinned and rebelled. And kicked. And you've hated correction. And you've run off. You were so sure that you knew best. And now you've gone so much further than ever you intended to go. And maybe now it's all gone wrong. And you're in exile. In the far country. Maybe you're thinking, well, it's just too far to come back now. I'm too great a sinner to think that God would ever forgive me. It's too late. I've made the mess myself. It's too late ever to ask God to help me. Maybe you can see no better days. You've all but given up on the Lord because maybe you feel deep down the Lord's given up on you. And yet whether it's through the screen this morning or in this room here, the Lord's brought you here. He's brought you here. And he has one word for you. And the word is Jeshurun. He says, you're still my child. You're still my little one. You've gone away, yes, but I've never stopped loving you. And you've had to find out the hard way of the misery of backsliding. But I've come to take you home. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. Now, he did ride through the heavens, didn't he? He came from heaven to save you. He went to that cross to rescue you. He did everything that love could do at infinite cost to himself, in blood, in tears, in sweat, to save you from your sins. He says, I did all that for you. I can't give you up now. And that's why this morning he has come to meet you. And however low you've sunk, deeper still are the everlasting arms, the kind arms of Jesus, to cradle, to hold, to save. Satan will tell you there's no way back. You've gone too far. Satan will tell you to despair and die. But the Lord says to you, don't be afraid. You're Jeshurun. You're my little one. I've always loved you. Jeshurun, I have chosen. One of my earliest memories was sitting in a shopping trolley, going around a supermarket with my mother. And when we got to the checkout, she left me in my little seat in the trolley, and she unloaded the groceries. And then she pushed the trolley with me in it to the other side of the checkout. And then went back to sort out the groceries. Well, I don't know what I was. I was small enough to fit in one of those little seats. I thought my mother had abandoned me. I was left in a trolley, strapped into a seat. I thought for a moment I'd never see my mother again. And what could I do? A Jeshurun, a baby, a toddler. What could I do? I cried out and I stretched out my hands towards my mother. And she came to my rescue. She said, do you think I'd ever leave you? My friend, this morning, that's what you have to do. Jeshurun, has he given up on you? Maybe that's why you feel you've given up on him. I've gone too far. God won't bother me now. I've sinned too much. Stretch out your hands. Call on his name. And tender-hearted Yahweh, Jehovah Jesus, will run to meet you and cradle you in his arms and take you home. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are tender-hearted, affectionate, that you love with an invincible, unchanging love. And we thank you that, Lord, though we may change, you do not change. And we thank you that in Jesus Christ you show a smiling face and open arms. Oh, Lord, we pray this day that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, if we have gone far from you, that you would run to meet us and conquer us again in your love and take us in your arms and restore all that has been lost and change us. We can't do it, Father. But we pray in your mercy and grace that you would do it for us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.